I invite you to open your Bibles and open your outline. It should be there in your program so that you can follow along with today's message. And I think it's apropos to such a weekend as this. Why do our prayers sometimes go unanswered? When I was a teenager, I shared my faith with one of my close friends, and he ended up leading him in a prayer to trust in Jesus as his Lord and Savior. He quickly became active in sharing his faith, attending Bible studies, and working hard to convince skeptical friends. And we were partners in this activity. But after we graduated from high school, we went our separate ways and lost touch for several years. And the next time I spoke with him, he dropped the bomb on me. He said, "Randy, I'm now an atheist. I've lost my Christian faith. I've given up on it." And of course, that led to a long discussion, as you might guess, and some debate. But the basic reason that he gave for his rejection of Christ and Christianity was that he never saw a prayer answered. That was his basic reason. My friend is not alone. Many people struggle with their faith or lose it altogether, because they feel that God has somehow let them down. They pleaded to him for something, and he just didn't come through. Ted Turner, the famous cable tycoon, is an example of this. He told a reporter that he was raised in a strict, conservative Christian home, and he says, "I was saved and even considered becoming a missionary. But," he said, "I became disenchanted with Christianity after my sister died, despite my prayers." Turner said, "The more I strayed from my faith, the better I felt." How about you? What do you conclude when a prayer seems to go unanswered? Well, I invite you to turn to Luke chapter 18 in your New Testament, Luke 18. Today is part 6 in our series, Top Stories, a series on some of the greatest stories ever told. Stories that Jesus taught his disciples and the big crowds. He called them parables. A parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And if today's story were a newspaper or online story, I would call it Pestering Pays. Pestering Pays. Just don't tell my kids that pestering pays, because I've tried to tell them that it doesn't pay, at least with me. But here, I guess it does. It's a story of a judge and a pestering, a nagging woman. Let's look at it. It's found in Luke 18, beginning at verse 1. And when we come to the yellow print, I invite you to read along out loud with me. It says, "One day Jesus told his disciples a story to show them that they should always pray and never give up." That's the reason for his telling this story. "There was a judge in a certain city," he said, "who neither feared God nor cared about people. A widow of that city came to him repeatedly, saying, 'Give me justice in this dispute with my enemy.' The judge ignored her for a while, but finally he said to himself, 'I don't fear God or care about people, but this woman is driving me crazy. I'm going to see that she gets justice because she is wearing me out with her constant requests.' Then the Lord said, Learn a lesson from this unjust judge. Even he rendered a just decision in the end. So don't you think God will surely give justice to his chosen people who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will grant justice to them quickly. But when the Son of Man returns, how many will he find on the earth who have faith? Well, Luke tells us that Jesus told this story, as it says in verse 1, to show that they should always pray and never give up. That's the purpose of his story. This story is meant to cheer us on in prayer. And so we're going to look at three principles for persisting in prayer. Those are the three points on your outline there. There are three principles. And the first one is point one. You'll want to fill in the blanks. The first principle is God's arm doesn't need twisting. The story's point is not that God is like the unjust judge. Quite to the contrary. The unjust judge finally grants the woman justice out of sheer exhaustion from her nagging. The judge doesn't care about the woman. His reason for granting her request is pure self-interest. The point is, if an unjust judge will respond, how much more will God, who is an infinitely just judge and good and loving? Notice that Jesus calls Christ followers here God's chosen people. God's chosen people. Why does he call them that here? It seems like an odd description at a point like this. Well, it's because he wants to highlight the huge difference between the way the unjust judge views the nagging woman versus the way God views his people. Let's notice the contrast. First, to the judge, this widow was a nobody. You might say she had three strikes against her in this society in which she lived. First of all, she's a woman. Her gender is against her in that society. In those days and in that culture, women were considered by most people second-class citizens. Their testimony was considered inferior in a courtroom, and that's where she is. She's in a courtroom. Secondly, she's a widow. In that culture, widowhood was the worst position for a woman. She has no husband, and therefore she's even more vulnerable than a married woman would be. But even worse, strike three, is that she has no one. She isn't just minus a husband, she seems to be minus anybody who can really help her. You see, usually women didn't take matters to a judge in that culture. Why? Well, that was man's work. Women would not be considered, would not be taken seriously in a courtroom. And so you would leave that up to your husband. In the case of a widow, she would look for her brother, let's say, or some other relative, or perhaps a close male family friend to help her out and stand up for her. But the fact that this widow stands before the judge and not a male friend or relative shows that she has nobody. She has nobody to stick up for her. And on top of that, someone, maybe a thief, has committed a crime against her, and no one seems to care. And so she's left to play her last, her only card in this case, and that is she nags. She nags the local judge for justice, and she nags him, and she nags him, and she nags him. She pesters the judge. And guess what? It works. Not because he cares for her, but just to get rid of her. Can you see now the contrast that Jesus is drawing and why he calls us God's chosen people here? To choose something means that you want it, that you like it, you favor it. Unlike the unjust judge, God passionately cares about justice, and he cares about us. He wants you. He likes you. He doesn't need to be coaxed or cajoled or wheedled or persuaded to help us. Do you parents need to have your arm twisted to help your kids when they're really hurting? How much more so God? Jesus assures us in a verse that I just love, Luke 12:32. He says, "So don't be afraid, little flock, for it gives your Father great happiness to give you the kingdom." Great happiness. God is excited. He has a huge smile on his face when he gives you good things, when he gives you his kingdom. That's all things. God doesn't need arm twisting. He loves you. We need to junk this idea that God is somehow reluctant to bless us, that he tolerates you, you know? I mean, yes, of course, we know he loves you. He loves us. He loves everybody, right? Yeah, of course. He does that. But he doesn't really like you. He loves you, but he doesn't like you. You're a nuisance. You're trouble. You're always getting into trouble, and you're always asking for things. No, 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 no. His joy in giving you good things is infinitely greater than watching the glee on your kids' faces on Christmas morning or on their birthday when they open those gifts and they just have those sparkling eyes and they're just so happy. And you feel so good at their joy. His joy is infinitely greater than that. You say, well, that sounds awesome. That's encouraging. But doesn't it just highlight the original problem that we have here? I mean, if God really loves me and delights to answer my prayers, why doesn't he do so more often? Why am I hurting as much as I am? And why should I have to persist in prayer? It seems as though God is reluctant. Why doesn't a short and simple request do the trick? Why am I supposed to pray and not give up? Well, that brings us to our second principle for persisting in prayer. Point number two on your outline. Justice gets delayed, but not denied. Have you ever had to hold your small child down while a doctor sutured a wound? Have you ever had to do that? Or perform some other painful yet necessary procedure? I've had to do that. You watch your child scream and squirm, and no matter how much you try to reassure her that it's okay, she just can't seem to understand, why are you letting this awful person put a needle in my boo-boo and just make it worse? She seems totally oblivious to the fact when you say, it won't, you know, this won't take long, it's going to be over soon. That doesn't seem to do anything to help. I'm here. She says, "Help me, Daddy, help me." No, no, please, begs you to somehow bring it to an end. Are you calloused to the cry? No. You are helping her. But it's not the kind of help that she wants, is it? You know that the quickest and best path to permanent relief is what she is going through right now. And so you participate in bringing about the pain so that she can get better. This story of Jesus used to trouble me greatly. Sometimes it still troubles me. But it used to really trouble me because my own experience, not to mention the experience of many other Christians, seemed to really contradict it. Jesus says in verse 8, he will grant justice to them quickly. But that's just not true, is it? I mean, I would think to myself, many times I've prayed to God with all the faith I can muster, and the person didn't get healed, or died, or the bad guy ended up winning in whatever scenario it was. And it's not just me. I've known people of great faith who prayed and didn't get the answer they sought. And look at the millions of people over in other lands that are Christians who are being persecuted and living lives of abject poverty and misery simply because they're Christians. Unspeakable terror. How can Jesus say God will grant justice to us quickly? It simply isn't true. Has this ever bothered you? The way it's bothered me, or am I alone? But then I did what we always need to do whenever we study a Bible passage, and that is examine the context. What does Jesus mean by justice? Does he mean prayers for healing? A prayer for a job when you're laid off? Does he mean the end to war? Or things like things that happened out in Aurora, Colorado? The end of murder? The end of rape? What is he talking about here? Well, look in your Bible at the passage immediately before our story, back in chapter 17. Sort of a unfortunate chapter division there. Jesus is speaking at the end of chapter 17 of his second coming. And he says, for example, in verses 24 through 27, people will tell you, look, there is the Son of Man, or here he is, but don't go out and follow them. For as the lightning flashes and lights up the sky from one end to the other, so it will be on the day when the Son of Man comes. But first, the Son of Man must suffer terribly and be rejected by this generation. When the Son of Man returns, it will be like it was in Noah's day. In those days, the people enjoyed banquets and parties and weddings right up to the time Noah entered his boat and the flood came and destroyed them all. Now, what do we see here? Jesus' return will happen suddenly and decisively. You won't be able to miss it. He makes that clear. Meanwhile, as we wait for that, life will seem to go on somewhat normally. There'll be banquets and weddings and parties until God's judgment comes on the world as in the days of Noah. Before then, Jesus says, he must suffer greatly. Before then is the time of suffering, the time of waiting. But when he comes, justice will be meted out swiftly and decisively. In other words, the world is not going to sort of come around gradually and get converted to Christ, and eventually evil is just going to kind of taper off, and we're going to end up in some sort of a utopia, and everybody's going to be happy, and then Jesus is going to return. No, evil will continue and increase until God steps in one day with Christ's second coming, and then the tables are going to be turned immediately. Now, could this be what Jesus means here in this story? The justice he's talking about is the final justice that will come when Christ returns. I think so, because at the end of his story, what does he do? He refers back again to his second coming. He says, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? And so he hasn't changed the topic. Jesus' story is sandwiched between two references to his second coming. And it's telling us here how to pray during the period between his two comings. One day, all the evil around us will come to an end suddenly, completely, and finally at Christ's return. Meanwhile, our duty is to pray and to not give up. You see, I used to think by the word quickly in verse 8 that Jesus meant that if I pray for something here and now, I'm gonna get it right away. I mean, like today, this afternoon at the latest. You know, I need to be healed. Well, you know, my healing is here right away. But that doesn't really fit the things that Jesus says here. He's telling us to pray and not give up. What does that mean? Well, it implies, at the very least, that we may have to keep praying even when it seems like it's useless. Otherwise, why would you be tempted to give up? He also says, look at verse 7, his chosen people who cry out to him day and night. That seems to imply a time of waiting. Day and night, they just keep doing it. Day and night and praying. First comes suffering, then glory. And so there will be times when we pray and wait and pray and wait, and it seems like God is not answering. Sometimes it may take years or even decades. In fact, you may not see relief until you see Jesus. But justice delayed is not justice denied. God has his good reasons, like the parent holding the child to have that wound sutured. And justice will come. It will come suddenly and decisively, like diving into a nice, cool, clear, clean pool on a 100-degree day after you've just been working hard under the hot sun and gotten all dirty. You just dive in, and there's sudden, instant, and complete relief. Justice is coming. Which leads us to our third principle for persisting in prayer, number 3 on your outline. No faith, no answer. Those ominous words in verse 8. But when the Son of Man returns, how many will he find on earth who have faith? Say what you want, pray as you may, but faith, that is trust in God, is vital. And you know, I think it takes more faith or more genuine faith to pray and to wait than to pray and get an instant healing. Sometimes we think, well, if you get an instant healing, that means you really must have believed really hard, right? Must have really had a lot of faith. Well, maybe the truly person of faith is the one who can still believe while persevering. The other day, I was at the dentist office, and I got into a little debate with the hygienist there. Now, this woman is just a terrific, really a wonderful Christian woman, one of the nicest, warmest, people you could know. Cut her and she bleeds sunshine. She's about the most positive person you could meet. She has the gift of evangelism. She gushes Jesus to everybody she talks to. She knows I'm a pastor, and she always treats me with respect and kindness as she seems to treat everybody. But she's also very charismatic in her theology. And so as I was signing in, she went into her usual speech about how we Christians are ultra-blessed and have health and wealth and prosperity in Jesus just by claiming it. Now, I usually, when she does that, I usually smile and you know, chime in with some qualified agreement. But this day, I was in kind of a grumpy mood. And I was not to be trifled with. And so I snapped into debate mode with her, yearning to bring some balance to her perspective. I said, yes, we're blessed in Jesus, but now we often don't see it, do we? I mean, often we are persecuted and poor and hurting and sick and the scum of the earth, just as the Apostle Paul said. We need to pick up our cross and follow after Jesus, just as he told us we would have to. And sometimes prayers don't get answered the way we would like, and we don't get healed, and we won't get healed until Christ returns and we get our resurrection bodies. Well, she looked a little shell-shocked. She'd never heard me talk to her that way before. And but yet she was not to be deterred. She came right back at me. She says, "Well, but I've been healed many times of many different things." And I said, "Well, maybe so, but you haven't been healed of everything, have you?" I noticed that she had her reading glasses up here. I said, "Look, you've got glasses. If you've been healed completely, how come you still have glasses?" And then I said, "And I know you like to work out." She always is running and jogging and stuff like that. And I said, "Well, why do you need to work out if you've got a perfect body and you're perfectly healthy?" I said, "You see, we're still in this time. We're awaiting perfection. It hasn't come to us yet. And yes, God answers prayer, but right now we don't always see it the way we'd like. Not everybody gets healed that you pray for, do they?" She had to admit no. Well, we went back and forth. Finally, the receptionist had to come and say, "You know, he needs to fill out his paperwork." Well, I figured I better get back on into her good graces, because she was going to be cleaning my teeth and wielding a sharp object near my throat. And we laughed and we hugged, and it turned out fine. And, you know, I would stand by what I said to her. And yet, she reminded me of something. She reminded me of something that I often forget. And that is, yes, we need balance, but it's all too easy, isn't it, to resign ourselves to suffering and bad circumstances, forgetting that God delights to answer our prayers. And when that happens, the problem is a lack of faith on our part. We need to have faith. We need to believe. And when we do, we will see God move in mighty ways. We will see healing. I have seen healing. I've seen people healed of cancer. I've seen people healed of many different terrible things. Right here at Stony Creek Church, God does answer prayer. Keep believing, keep praying. Justice will come. Which brings us to our main idea. the one thing you should remember if you forget everything else I say, and that is persisting in prayer pays off. Persisting in prayer pays off. You know, Jesus had a prayer that he prayed that did not get answered the way he wanted it. You remember? Remember? Yeah. Father, let this cup pass from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done. God wanted him to go through that suffering. And yet, God did pass the cup and rescued Jesus from death after the cross, right? That wasn't really what Jesus was talking about when he prayed the prayer, but nonetheless, he got it.